told some people, and we prayed and we stood in faith. And 3 months ago, it was still a year or less, they were projecting me. And so we had started living how you're supposed to live, just enjoying your family and the days and making memories. And two weeks ago, we went to the doctor after my scan, and I started talking about surgery and getting as many tumors out of my body as possible. And my oncologist stopped me and said, "Lisa, we can't find any tumors in your body." So we just wanted to share that with all of you, and thank you for praying, and we thank you for your continued prayers, because according to the doctors, they have a lot of things to say, but we know that God is the ultimate one, and he's going to continue and finish the work. And I just want to thank you guys.
Amen. I mean, isn't that wonderful? God is so good. All right, let's do it. God is good?
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
To who?
To me.
Yeah, he's good to me. Amen. Like I said, we have with us this morning the head of Unbound. It's a mission here in the United States. I think it kind of extends abroad too. All right. Craig Messner is here to tell us about that, and to just inspire us this morning, okay? So why don't you put your hands together and welcome him as he comes up here.
This one right here. Good morning, church. What a blessing it is to be here with you today. And I'm here to talk about not only trafficking, but also the abuse that goes on in many homes across America. We are ministering in the states, to the states, and most foreign trafficking cases are handled by a lot of different organizations, but we're one of the few that actually are addressing it in the states. So this is as much an issue in America than it is across the world in foreign lands. The if we get our picture up here, did you put our picture of our family yet? That's our banner. Yeah, freedom, hope, and wholeness. And the next one, I'll let you look at my bride, who isn't here with me today. She had surgery on Wednesday, and she's doing rough. So please pray for her. She's got to sleep sitting up, and it's just nasty. So it's tough on her. So thank you, Pastor Wes. Is he there? Thank you, Pastor Wes, for inviting me this morning. So Sharon and I have 8 children, 3 birth kids, 5 adopted girls from China, 7 daughters, and 1 son. You know, that either our son has got it made or it's tough on him. I haven't figured that out yet. We have 12 grandchildren and 2 great-grandchildren. And well, they're all great, but officially great-grandchildren. How many of you are in unbelief right now? Now's a good time to say no way. Okay. We served as AGWM missionaries in China for 11 years. Then we were asked to direct Fire Bible Translation Projects in India for the following 3 years. Now for the past 3 years, we have been working as AGUSM, United States missionaries, and ministering to those who have been sexually violated as children or are currently being sexually traumatized as a child today. I want to talk about an extremely sensitive topic, but it will not be graphic. And so I will not be graphic, but I am going to be truthful. Let's pray a sec. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for everyone here within earshot. Lord, I just ask that you speak to their hearts And let this be a day of freedom for many, a day of deliverance for others, and a day of hope for all. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 331 million people live in America. 42 million are survivors of sexual abuse. That's about 12% of all Americans have been abused. One out of four girls and one out of six boys are sexually abused prior to their 18th birthday. Some say the statistics are closer to one out of three girls and one out of five boys. 15% of sexual assault victims are under the age of 12. And 29% are between the ages of 12 to 17. 20% of our sons and daughters will be solicited online prior to the age of 18. Online, key word here. 80% of our college freshmen are addicted to pornography, boys and girls. And pornography is the fuel that drives all sexual abuse at every age. I was speaking with a pastor that is an adjunct professor at a local Bible college. She told her congregation that 80% is actually low. It's actually much higher. I'm talking about the freshmen that are addicted to pornography. She reiterated that it's both genders involved, and that's a Bible college. 20% of our daughters will be sexually abused before they graduate from college. Much of it occurs as a result of partying, involving alcohol and drug abuse. Or should I say, drug abuse. It happened to a friend of ours in college, and she still has a difficult time with it. If the abuse was not reported when it occurred as a child, the average age that adult men and women victims seek help or are able to talk about their childhood trauma is how old do you think? Any ideas? If you were abused as a child, when do you think you can talk? If you don't tell anybody when you're a child, what do you think the age is where you finally will talk about it? 30, 40, 52. It's a lot of stuff to carry for a lot of years, isn't it? Well, it happened to us. It happened to Sharon and I. And it's, it just happened to both of us. So let me just share with you a little bit about just a snippet of our abuse in our lives. I was 7 years old and sexually abused by a 16-year-old female babysitter. Both my parents worked full-time, and they were giving Vicky an opportunity to earn some money that summer. I never told anybody about it because I didn't think it affected me. It was just something that happened, but I discovered later it prematurely opened my heart to behaviors and thought patterns before I was ready. As a preteen and as a teenager, it led to a pornography addiction for many years into my 20s. I also discovered that by not talking about my childhood abuse, I became emotionally detached, which is an inability or an unwillingness to connect with other people on an emotional level, including my family. Sharon was introduced to sex by a girlfriend when she was 10 years old. The girlfriend had been told things to try by an aunt that had recently gotten married. Later, when Sharon was 12 to 13, she would go to sleepovers with several of her friends, and they would try things together. When she was 15 or 16 years old, the abuse started occurring in her home with her father and two of her seven brothers. She never told anyone, but later in life, she shared with a friend, and she was set free through prayer and deliverance. As AG USM missionaries, Sharon and I have founded a ministry named Unbound. Our passion is to bring freedom to victims of childhood sexual abuse and domestic childhood child sex trafficking. God has asked us to be a voice or to share our story of hope, restoration, and redemption, to be a voice for the voiceless. Many of you know that many times God will use our struggles to minister to those who are going through what we have already overcome. Amen? Amen. He uses those things in our lives. And as a nation, we have an enormous problem. Our children are being targeted. Sexual choice, sex trafficking, any number of, I don't even know the terms anymore, but just What do they call that? I don't even know what you're calling it, but people who are confused in their sexuality. What's that? Okay. Sexual abuse is found across every age, race, religion, and economic class that has left lifetime effects. This evil plays no secrets. It occurs in urban centers and rural settings, cities like Detroit and towns like Coopersville. Small towns are as vulnerable as large cities. And I was talking to, I forget his name already, but the Sunday school teacher for the young people. Guys, I am totally with you on he talked about the Proverbs 31 woman and the Proverbs 31 wife. And there'll be a day when those girls, and the girls that if you don't think that they're Proverbs 31 women yet, they will be Proverbs 31 women. Keep your eyes open, keep following Jesus, and you'll be okay. No one is protected from this perversion. I heard a child sex trafficking ring rooted in Indianapolis that was busted when several residents were arrested in Hastings, Michigan, by an Indiana State Police task force. Another example, during a recent two-week initiative, the FBI arrested 126 suspects of child sexual exploitation and sex trafficking. 59 of the victims were minors that were returned to their homes. Many criminal networks were dismantled that day. The FBI announcement came amid the unexpected success of the Sound of Freedom movie. Anybody see that movie? A movie highlighting sex trafficking in Honduras or Colombia, one of the two. Consider this, folks. Sex trafficking in the U.S. is many, many times greater than what occurs in other nations. Again, I want to thank Pastor West for offering me this opportunity to speak to you about the epidemic that's engulfing America. So let's just start with a definition of really what we're talking about sex trafficking being. An official definition of child sex trafficking is the forced commercial sexual exploitation of children through buying, selling, or trading their sexual services, which occurs when someone uses force, fraud, promises, coercion, blackmail, or all the above to cause a minor to commit a commercial sex act. Again, a key word there is commercial because it's for money. The U.S. Department of Justice estimates that 200,000 American children are trafficked into the domestic sex industry every year. The average age of the victims is, any ideas? 12 to 14 years old. Childhood sexual abuse is a crime hidden in plain sight, and it is the most underreported crime in America today, which contributes to both the lack of awareness and to the widespread growth of this crime. And that's what I'm here to talk to you today, to make you aware of what's really going on out there. Sexually traumatized kids are hoping someone will notice and protect them. Let's not look past it or simply ignore it or bury it. These are abused children, some as young as 2 months old. I was speaking in Grand Haven last year, and a woman came up to me and said, "I want my husband saved, but I don't want to save him," knowing what she's saying, because he abused both our one-year-old and our two-year-old daughters. Many of the victims are under 18 who were sexually abused as children in their own homes. Girls are the victims of incest or intrafamily sexual abuse much more frequently than boys. Between 33 to 50% of sexually abused girls are from family members. 20 to 25% by fathers, and 15 to 20% by siblings, grandfathers, uncles, yes, aunts, and other relatives. To dovetail the above statistics, the number of intrafamily trafficking, not just abuse, is also on the rise. Parents traffic their children or use their own kids to traffic other kids. Many times it is to support the parents' alcohol or drug habits or addictions. Domestic sex trafficking is the second highest crime in America, and it has infiltrated every neighborhood, every zip code, and every state in our nation, the highest crime being drug trafficking. Countless trafficked victims are homeless youth, kids in the foster care system, throwaway kids, the neglected, and others that live with previous sexual abuse. It is evil, and these children are indeed vulnerable. They're very vulnerable. However, sex traffickers target children in foster care and group homes. These children are more vulnerable to exploitation because of the trauma that they have experienced and or the lack of a permanent home. In the U.S., 60% of domestic child sex trafficking victims have a history of being in the child welfare system. 74% of child trafficking cases involve sex trafficking. 26% of the trafficking are labor trafficked. And many sex trafficking victims are runaway girls who are sexually abused as children. 1 in 7 runaways reported missing were likely sex trafficking victims. And of those, 88% were in the care of social services or foster care when they ran. I've got a lot of respect for foster parents. They're giving kids an opportunity to have a normal family life, but there's others out there that are just using the system, using it for the money and whatever. And 1 out of 3 young people living on the streets, or once a young person goes to live on the streets, runs away, 1 out of 3 of them will become part of the sex trafficking industry within 48 hours. The majority of sex trafficking is accomplished through internet pornography, which is a major gateway into our souls. And social media and the entertainment industry are gateways into our minds. Please allow me to share the reality of domestic child sexual abuse. At night, while you read your child a bedtime story and tuck them into bed safely, there are kids all over the world being sexually abused. Abused many times by the very people who are supposed to protect them, their parents. And if that is not horrific enough, their abuse is being filmed for others to watch and enjoy. This is known as CSAM, child sexual abuse material. The evil of CSAM has been hiding in the darkness of our communities, our homes, and the internet for too long, and it's past time that we exposed it to the light. Amen? We need to expose it. If we don't expose it, we're not going to be able to fight it. Child sex trafficking is getting a lot of attention, but what most people don't know is that the majority of victims are trafficked down their hallway in their own homes. It's hard to not be overwhelmed by the horror that so many boys and girls are experiencing every day. Sometimes it will make you feel like, how could we possibly take the next step? There's just so much evil, so much pain, and so much anguish. But then we remember what a big God we serve and how he loves every single one of these lives more than we will ever know, like the young man in the Samaritan's Purse commercial here. Where was I? Even the darkest moments, the heartbreaking stories, we place our hope in Jesus to lead us to one more life, and then one more life. We just keep moving, looking for kids to redeem. Hope also comes from the stories of redemption, like Sharon and mine. I don't enjoy sharing that you're looking at an abuse victim, but that's the way it was in our lives. This is how it works. Most trafficking begins online by romancing the kids, primarily girls, and then meeting them in some predetermined place. This is how many middle-class kids are recruited. Parents, we can't be naive. Our kids are being specifically and intentionally targeted for sex trafficking. Parents, we must be involved in our kids' lives and in their education. The school system is a hot spot for trafficking. Ask your young people, they are fully aware. We could ask every young person that's out here right now how much trafficking is going on in their high schools. And while our schools were shut down for COVID and online learning had been happening, guess how thousands of our kids were spending their idle computer time? They had become exposed to porn. The junior, senior high school, or high school students are the exploited victims. that the school boards forgot about. Sadly, our children are being desensitized and groomed by perpetrators. Grooming behaviors of traffickers also or often include traffickers pay special attention to certain vulnerable children by taking them out on outings and giving them gifts. Parents and adults, or parents or adults, need to be aware of what's going on and who their kids' friends are, including adults and family members. Did you hear that one? That's a major point, is that that the funny uncles, per se, are messing with our kids. We need to be aware of what could be happening. And who says you can't pick your kids' friends? Certainly not us. We never allowed our kids to do sleepovers because you never know what goes bump in the night. Amen. Traffickers isolate certain children from other kids. Traffickers fill the children's unmet needs and make them feel special. Traffickers fill needs and roles within the family. Parents, traffickers fill your need if you're not there. Traffickers treat the child as if he or she is older. I mean, what child or what young person does not want to be treated older? I know I don't want to be treated older. Traffickers gradually cross physical boundaries, and traffickers become increasingly intimate and sexual. The United States is the number one country in the world for commercialized sex with children. Number one. Does that surprise you? Surprise anybody? Surprised us. You know, granted, we were overseas for years, but I would have guessed China. Thailand is where I really saw it, in Thailand. And India. But no, it's America. And while it is true that both boys and girls are victimized, girls are sexually exploited 9 times more often than boys. Suicide has become an indicator of how traumatizing sexual abuse and domestic sex trafficking is to young ladies. Statistics reveal that out of those who survive, only 2% receive the counseling or healing they need to truly function in society again. And out of those 2%, very few ever marry or are able to have children due to the physical damage and emotional trauma that they have experienced. But by God, healing is possible, and that's what we're striving to do in these young people's lives. The most effective way, I got a little note I've got to say, please listen to this. The most effective way to fight this evil is through awareness and education. 95% of trafficking cases could be alleviated through education, just if we knew we would do something about it. 95% could be alleviated. And when we expose, educate, equip, and empower our communities with information, it helps keep our vulnerable children safe from being trafficked. And what do vulnerable children look like? Low self-esteem, poor family relationships, mental illness, homelessness, poverty, isolation, addictions, and abuse, physical, emotional, and sexual abuse. We recently formed a collaborative relationship with Free International, which is in Las Vegas, Nevada. They are more of the rescuing. They do big searches, rescuing kids on the streets. So we had joined with them and kind of partner with them. But that's that. Our work encompasses not only education and awareness, but it also coordinates volunteer groups and organizations and search events. That's through Free International, for missing children, direct outreach on the streets, and help with immediate needs, transportation, vouchers for hotel rooms, food, clothing, and personal items. Those are all given to those kids on the streets, not kids, but young people. The training and working within the hospitality industry helps identify and help victims. We show the youth that we care about them, just like he said. That's like that young man said, what was his name? You remember? But he was saying, Jesus loves me. I know Jesus loves me. And that's why we do this, because we want the young people to know that we love them and we care for them. And we don't just want them for their body. When we were in Detroit at a Seek and Save event in mid-May, we We were shocked at how many parents didn't know where their kids were or who they were with. No clue. Again, black, white, Hispanic young people aged 12 to 16 were all involved. 11 out of the 21 kids were located on the streets of Detroit. Why were we successful? Because we were looking for them. According to the American Academy of Child and Adolescent Psychiatry, the almost 80,000 cases of child sexual abuse reported each year falls far short of the actual amount. Only 16% of all victims ever report their crimes. This is where the church comes in and becomes involved. Where is the church's impact, and is the church making any difference at all? What do you think, church? Are we making a difference in this at all? You don't have to answer. I'm just a thought, just a thinking point. Just imagine the difference that we could make in the lives of these young people. We believe that a primary reason the church is not as free and as whole as it needs to be is for two reasons. Between the traumatized adult victims that kept their abuse a secret, I mean, I'm almost 70, and we just didn't talk about this stuff when we were kids. Either through being affected by full-blown, between the traumatized adult victims and the church members themselves that are still addicted to pornography. Pornography is still a problem in the church. The church is a shell of what it should be. This is a huge question. How many in the church today are still being influenced by porn, either through affected or full-blown addiction? By the way, your kids know. When porn crosses your family's eyes, look at your kids for their reaction. Are they looking at the porn? They're looking at you, Dad. They want to see how you're reacting to it. I have yet to speak to any group, regardless of size, regardless of gender, regardless of spiritual background or no background, where at least one person in the group has not been sexually exploited as a child. Interestingly, when I mention this to pastors about how frequently it happens, they tell me either of their experience or their wife's experience with being exploited. Last week I met with a pastoral couple, and when I shared this observation with them, they responded, yep, it happened to us too, both of us. Check these stats out. There are nearly 500,000 registered sex offenders in America. 80 to 100 of these offenders are missing in action. Kind of reminds me of our borders right now. 80 to 100% of these offenders are missing in action. Law enforcement has no idea where they're located, where to even look for them, or where to find them. The FBI estimates there's a sex offender living within every square mile of the United States. A typical pedophile will commit 117 sexual crimes against children in a lifetime. More than 90% of sexual abuse is committed by someone the victim knows, loves, or trusts. And as disgusting as this is, more than 90% of people, male and female, with developmental disabilities will be sexually abused at some point in their lives. 90%. And 49% of those with special needs will experience 10 or more sexual abuse incidents in their life. We believe God wants us all. That's like all y'all, like we would say in Missouri. So all of us all need to share our struggles in life for the benefit of others, like I've already mentioned. Every one of us unknowingly comes into contact with people every day who have been sexually violated as children, and they've never told anybody. Victims of childhood sexual abuse are among the largest unreached people groups in the country. AGWM, or Foreign Missions, that's their goal, that's their target, is to reach unreached people groups. Well, how about these kids in America that are unreached because they have been violated? Are they unreached? They don't want anything to do with church. They don't want anything to do with God. They don't want to do anything with anybody because the church isn't doing anything to help them. They're doing nothing for them. And all they're doing is living in the anguish of being traumatized. Many survivors never fully recover from the trauma. They become angry with God and distance themselves from the gospel. Yes, they need to be reached. In the church, many surviving church members never reach any level of wholeness in their lives that Jesus offers them. They suffer silently and live in the torment of the physical, emotional, spiritual, and relational pain from their abuse. The traumatized need to be able to talk about their abuse to begin the healing process, whether they know it or not. And if the church ignores the issue, many victims believe they are the only ones who were ever sexually abused, or they may believe that they're at fault. Let me assure you this morning, if you are one of those who have been abused, you are not at fault. You are a child. Most of the times, you are a child. God wants us whole. All those who have been trafficked, prostituted, pimped, or the perpetrators, God desires that none should perish. Unbound has focused our ministry on bringing freedom, hope, and wholeness to people's lives. We absolutely believe that Jesus is our only hope for healing from sexual abuse, and there is nothing that destroys the heart and soul more than sexual exploitation. Nothing. Let me just share a closing story from the Bible. How many of you know the story of Tamar? Anybody on with Tamar? Okay, about half of you. If you want to find it, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 39. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to paraphrase it. Amnon, the son of King David, contrived to get his half-sister Tamar, whom he loved, alone and have sex with her. His friend Jonadab, David's nephew, came up with a conniving plan to fulfill Amnon's wish. Amnon faked illness, and he asked Tamar to serve him a meal in his bedroom, where he raped her. Tamar was crushed. Her brother Absalom asked if she had been with Amnon. She said yes. His brotherly advice was, "Be quiet for now, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." Let that one sink in for a while. Even in ancient days, victims were told to keep their abuse a secret. King David knew of this evil his son Amnon had done to Tamar, but he said and did nothing. That was not kind David, but King David. He was angry, but maybe because David felt he couldn't correct his son Amnon because of his own guilty conscience from his sin with Bathsheba. Parents, what do you think? Is this a good enough reason for us to have a clean heart before God so that we can have a clean heart before our children? Tamar remained and lived a desolate life in her brother Absalom's house. So what does it mean to live a desolate life? What is a desolate life? It's a place deserted of people. A desolate place is a place deserted of people. It's in a state of bleak and dismal emptiness. It's a place depressingly empty or bare. It's a feeling of misery, unhappiness, and loneliness. It's just a bad place to be. Tamar was locked in the shame, silence, and abuse she suffered at the hands of Amnon, her half-brother. An additional narrative was after Amnon raped Tamar, he hated her with a great hatred. Didn't I just read about this Amnon, about he loved her and now he hates her? Greater than love he once had for her, he told her to get out and told all his servants to keep her out. "Get away from me. Go," he told his servant, "to remove this woman from my presence and lock the door behind her." How many times have we hated the very things we once dreamed of having or doing? And that could be across the board. Now, thousands of years later, untold millions of children are victims of sexual abuse and carry the wounds of that abuse into their adulthood, living in the same desolate condition as Tamar. So what are some of the reasons why victims remain quiet or keep the secret? This isn't rhetorical. What do you think? Why do you think people would keep this secret? I'm sorry? Sharing?
Shame.
Shame, thank you. Ears are gone. Sharing, or shame. Anybody else?
Fear.
Fear. Anybody else? How about, where do I have this down here? Fear, shame, not being believed, the reaction of others, like parents, teachers, things like that. But what does their level of survival look like? Are they whole, or are they just hanging on? Most people who have gone through that are just hanging on. They haven't received their full healing or their full survival. Like Tamar, when we keep our abuse a secret, our enemy gains a foothold. Satan destroys our heart, and he heaps trauma on our souls. How did we get here, church? How did we get to this point that our kids are being, that they're being raped and exploited, and yet we're not doing anything about it? Maybe it started with the church's tolerance of abortion when life isn't cherished. And what about if our children aren't treated as the gift and the blessing that they are? Do our kids know that they are a blessing from God? Unfortunately, many of our children have been and are being neglected in this country. We have become a fatherless nation. And I don't make any amends about saying that we're a fatherless nation. Half our marriages are in divorce. Half our people are being raised in either step situations, which are great, but they're not the best as having a mom and a dad in the house raising their kids. I am not talking about the physical absent fathers. I'm talking about the emotionally absent fathers. Our children have heart wounds, and predators recognize their vulnerabilities. It is very easy to romance a vulnerable girl and have her accept the physical love of predators. Boys often become violent and mean without a father's influence, or they become abusers themselves, or they struggle with their gender identity, or they don't accept their identity in Christ. Fathers, we should be our children's greatest fans. I should hear an amen from every man in here. We should be our children's greatest fans. Let our sons know how incredibly proud we are of them. Let our daughters know how valuable, precious, and special they are to us as well. Don't let predators fulfill our role of unconditionally loving and appreciating our children, both our sons and our daughters. Childhood sexual abuse is a horrific problem in the United States. Our wholehearted desire is to help the children who have been sexually traumatized to find their way to freedom, wholeness, and forgiveness by bringing the hope of Jesus into their broken, vulnerable, shattered lives. I recently ran across the following video that I believe we can all relate to. It was shot in Grand Rapids, and it's read it and or watch it and weep. So go ahead, guys, you can play that video.
Thank you so much for coming in. I'm Mary, by the way.
I'm Mary, I'm tonight.
Tonight, nice to
nice
meet
to
you.
Nice to meet you.
Don't mind the giant microphone above your head.
I'll try not to.
There are three photos in front of you. If you could just pick one, it doesn't really matter which one it is.
And turn your head sideways.
Show that one to us.
All right.
Could you describe her to us?
She looks youthful.
I feel like this is one of those situations where if I say he's 23, then he's actually going to be 16.
Hispanic, maybe not full, but part. Similar to me, actually.
Well, I mean, she's young, so probably has a lot of things to look forward to.
I would describe him as friendly.
She looks, I don't know, happy. She doesn't look shy, but confident.
Anything she puts her mind to, she could achieve.
We actually have his story, if you could read that out loud to us.
Okay, Marcus. I grew up really close to my parents. Adriana. I grew up with my brother and sister.
Amy. I remember watching the Olympics on TV when I was 5 and being totally in awe of the sprinters.
I was the middle child and easily the quietest.
I felt like no one ever saw me or cared.
Dad was too drunk to keep a job, and he never even saw me unless I was in his way.
Mom worked 2 jobs to make sure we had food for every meal, so she was never here to know when he would hit us.
One day when I went to the mall, like I like to do to be out of the house, a man came up to me and told me I was beautiful and asked me on a date.
On our first date, he drove me around in his car and said we could eat whatever I wanted.
Every time we were together, he bought me something new.
Tom really cared about me, and Tom really made me feel special.
I was in love with him.
After only going out for 3 weeks, Tom offered me a way out of my home, asked me to move in with him.
So when he asked me to have sex with him, I did.
He would put his hand over my face until I couldn't breathe.
Tom had friends over pretty regularly, and I could tell that some of his friends were into me.
So I kept my door locked and hoped that no one would bother me.
After a few nights of crashing there, he said that I still owed him for letting me stay at his place.
He said he had a friend who wanted to spend an hour with me.
He told me I might have to do some stuff, but not to worry about it. It's not a big deal.
When I didn't want to, he slapped me and said no one ever cared about me like he did.
But I didn't know what else to do because I needed a place to stay.
His friends forced themselves on me and took turns while he watched.
One by one, they come down to the basement, telling me how.
Thank you so much for coming in.
So when he asked me to have sex with him, I did.
He would put his hand over my face until I couldn't breathe.
Tom had friends over pretty regularly, and I could tell that some of his friends were into me.
So I kept my door locked and hoped that no one would bother me.
After a few nights of crashing there, he said that I still owed him for letting me stay at his place.
He said he had a friend who wanted to spend an hour with me.
He told me I might have to do some stuff, but not to worry about it. It's not a big deal.
When I didn't want to, he slapped me and said no one ever cared about me like he did.
But I didn't know what else to do because I needed a place to stay.
His friends forced themselves on me and took turns while he watched.
One by one, they come down to the basement, telling me how pretty I am.
When they're on top of me, I just close my eyes and pretend I'm running.
I'm exhausted and I don't know what to do.
My name is Adriana, I'm 16 years old.
My name is Marcus, I'm 14 years old.
My name is Amy, I'm 12 years old.
I live in Grand Rapids, Michigan.
And I live in Grand Rapids, Michigan.
And I live in Grand Rapids, Michigan.
That was very different than what I thought.
Especially because, like, being a girl and imagining, like, if that was me, like, that's... I don't even know. I can't even imagine what that would be like.
She deserves to be a kid. Just like what she is in this picture.
It being so close to home is something that makes me want to jump out of this chair.
I wouldn't think that Grand Rapids is a place where anything like this would ever happen.
Because you don't want it to happen to anybody, and you really don't want it to happen to people that live where you live.
Thank you for sharing her story with us. I'd like to show you something if you wouldn't mind taking her picture and following me to the gym.
Oh, wow.
I expected
something certainly a lot smaller.
Bar graphs and numbers and... But this is... These are actual people.
I don't know. In like my world, in my bubble or whatever, we don't talk about this. It's not something you think about.
You know, what we see is only on the surface.
I mean, looking at this, sex trafficking doesn't have any discrimination, that's for sure. Ages, genders, can affect anybody.
It hits you right in your heart, your gut, your stomach. It's like, wow. Now it's like I feel like I have this weight of responsibility to see how I can help.
Changes through greater awareness and making people realize that this does happen here and will continue to happen until we decide to make it stop.
Thanks, guys. I'm glad you got it straightened out. It's 25 after 11. I need about 5 minutes. I want to discuss the pathway to wholeness in this. I got 3 points, and I can do those in 5 to 7 minutes. God desires everyone to fully heal and to be fully whole, whatever our age, whether we be 7 or whether we be 70. Number one, refuse to keep secrets. Keeping secrets may or may not kill us physically. It may, suicide numbers show us they do, but it certainly has affected us emotionally and spiritually. We may feel dead inside, but talking about the trauma with someone can set us free. The secret only holds power over us until we share it with someone else. Afterwards, it's no longer a secret. Even among my friends, I know who I can trust with secrets and those who can't hold secrets. Be careful, be discerning, but find someone. Church family, why don't we all strive to be that trustworthy person that people feel safe talking with? We were never meant to live in isolation. And people that have been traumatized, especially by people they trusted, find it very difficult, if not impossible, to trust anyone ever again. So take your time and be patient with them. Number two, refuse to be silent. What we can't or won't talk about owns us or controls us. Both parties involved in childhood sexual abuse need to talk about the abuse. The abused needs to release the secret. You did nothing wrong. God loves you and wants you whole in every way. The abuser needs to release the secret, live up to the crime, pay the price, and fully heal. God desires you and wants you whole as well. A small minority of sexual abuse victims, trafficked and untrafficked, report their sexual abuse. I've mentioned it earlier, 16%. Is the figure, 84% remain silent. A pastor told his congregation a few months ago that he was molested over 50 years ago and never told anyone, including his wife. He lived a life of anger whenever he thought about it or heard about it or heard statistics. He was a wonderful, kind pastor, but after hearing this message of not keeping silent, he broke the silence to me. And no, he had to go home and share it with his wife because he shared it with his whole congregation. When a secret is kept silent, we are isolated. Satan has us right where he wants us, suffering alone. Refusing to keep a secret quiet is a powerful step in the healing process. And lastly, the enemy pulls us into the role of a victim. However, we get to choose. Don't have your choice taken away. As unkind or as uncompassionate as that may sound, accepting our past is vital to becoming whole. None of us is perfect, even if it wasn't our fault. Forgiveness plays a huge role in the healing process. And if we don't forgive, we will live in torment, and the abuser is, in reality, still tormenting us. We need to accept the chapters in our story that we can't change. We didn't want these chapters, but now they're there. How do we handle them? How do we deal with them? We can't change them, so to accept them is really the key to moving forward in our path of healing. Our goal with Unbound is not for survivors to simply survive. It is to fully heal and thrive. Our goal is to bring hope and healing and wholeness. There is a way of freedom and wholeness for the sexually traumatized, and that's bringing the hope of Jesus into broken, shattered lives. Thank you. It's yours, man.
You know, I don't think I ever realized how far-reaching just in Michigan this is. I mean, we support Craig and his wife with our missions pledges. I believe the ministry is a needed ministry, an important ministry. But we are going to take an offering today, and I would ask you to give your best, all right? And please remember to pray for his ministry or the ministry that he is the head of. I mean, I find it hard to believe, but I am shocked at the amount of pictures that were hanging up on that board. You know, and we're thinking, well, it couldn't happen in our community. You know what? It does. All right? It doesn't just happen in Grand Rapids. It happens here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for ministries like Unbound. Thank you for the effect that they are having. I pray that you would just energize, anoint, give them exactly what they need, not only financially, but God, in the realm of having the energy to do this. God, I pray, and I know it already does make a big difference, but God, I pray that it would even make more of a difference as time goes on and as the church gets behind what they are doing. It's also impossible but God. Because when you step in, you can change everything. Everything. God bless this offering. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.